Well, good morning, Sunrise Community Church. There's a lot that goes on in a church this size, and people are coming and going, and there's Sunday mornings, and there's Wednesday nights, and in the midst of all of it, I want you to know that we have a very clear purpose and mission here. It comes down to two words. You may have heard us say it. We follow Jesus. If you want to boil it down, that's what we do. We follow Jesus. It's on the walls. It is what we do. We follow Jesus. And what I love about this when it comes to what we do and what we're passionate about and what we shoot for and what we root for is that we are never going to do too much of Jesus here at Sunrise. We aren't going to go too far with Jesus or be like, okay, we've done Jesus, now we're going to move on to something else. No, He's it. He's the goal. He is the eternal King. He is the one that our hearts long for. You know, music is awesome. People speaking is awesome. There's a lot of things like that in the world. But honestly, what you're going to get here on a Sunday morning that the world doesn't have to offer is Jesus Christ. He is it. And so we're going to continue to point you to Jesus. We're going to invite you to belong to Jesus and to become like Jesus and to bless others through Jesus. And we're not going to be ashamed about who Jesus is. But if we're going to follow Jesus, the question comes up, well, what's Jesus about? If I'm going to follow Him, I need to know what His mission is. Why did He come? What was important to Jesus? And if you haven't noticed already, inside your bulletin, there's a list of a bunch of verses where Jesus says why He came. You can look at that some other time on your own. That's just kind of for your own notes. You can see pretty much extensively what Jesus said throughout Scripture about why He came. This morning, we are going to focus in on one of those verses in particular. As Cliff mentioned, we're kicking off the Engage series. And my very first car when I turned 16 was a 1977 Datsun 280Z. It was an awesome first car to have. Probably a little too powerful for what a 16-year-old should have been driving. But that car was a stick shift. And if you slammed that clutch to the floor and you could put that car into gear, usually it went into gear fine. And then something would happen when you would take your foot off the clutch and hit the gas. You'd go. Now, the funny thing is if you took the foot off the clutch too fast, you would leap forward and the entire car would die, right? Which is a good analogy, I think, for church sometimes, because we're going to stall out a few times. We're going to make some mistakes. We're going to have to ask some forgiveness. You guys experience this in your personal lives as well. But when I was 16 learning to drive that car, and I learned in the middle of the intersection when people are honking at you, you stick your foot on the clutch again, and you restart the engine, and it starts back up. You can put it into drive, and you can go. And over time, the driving became easier and easier and more fun. So that's where we're going with this Engage series. What does it mean for us, corporately, individually, to be engaged with the mission of Jesus? For us to be about the things that He was about. And today we're going to look at the Gospel of Luke, specifically in chapter 19, to discover more about Jesus' mission. Now, I'm at a place with my Bible study. I went through seminary for 5 years. I learned Greek and Hebrew and how to pick words apart and all the nuance and all the study and in-depth knowledge and kind of like, you can spend like, you know, a month just in one verse just picking it apart. And I've been in this season where I really love looking at the Bible and the overarching picture to read like a couple of chapters at a time and just kind of capture the bigger story. And so before we dive into chapter 19, I want to give us a little background of what's happening in the Gospel of Luke, specifically in chapter 18. We're at the end of Jesus' ministry. He's been all over the Galilean countryside and traveled up and down Israel. And He is getting towards the end of His ministry. And as recorded in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18, we see some stories that are going to be key as we move forward. The first we find is a parable of a persistent widow who keeps asking and eventually gets her answer. And we learn from that there's justice for those who cry out to God. Next, we hear the parable of a Pharisee and a tax collector. And this one's a little humbling for me because the Pharisee, his job is very similar to a pastor. He's a spiritual shepherd. But the Pharisee prays to God, God, thank you that I'm not like those other people. And the tax collector, who's a bit of a crook and not liked at all by the people that he does business with, instead prays, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, who do you think God had mercy on? Well, while Jesus is telling these stories, some little kids come up and the disciples have this moment where they're like, all right, kids, no, Jesus is speaking, kind of go away. And you may have had one of these moments too where you're kind of like focused on something and you're like, no, kids. At that moment, I've had... Being a dad, you have those moments for sure. And then Jesus says, no, you've got it all wrong. Let the kids come to me. Because this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And in fact, if you want to go to the kingdom of heaven, you need to be like one of them. This other man comes up to Jesus and Jesus says, Jesus, I've done everything that the law commands of me. And what else do I need to do to follow you? And Jesus says, you lack one thing. Take all you have and sell it, and then come and follow me. And being rich, he hung his head and walked away. And his disciples looked at him and said, well, if it's that hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, who can enter the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said, what's impossible with men is possible with God. And then Peter looks to Jesus and says, Jesus, we have left all to follow you. I don't know where you are this morning when it comes to following Jesus. Maybe it's a journey you've been on for 30 years and you're going strong. Maybe it's something you were about one point in time, but things have gotten in the way, distraction, life, your own guilt, your own struggles, your own anxieties or fears, and maybe it's kind of like more I'm around Jesus, but I don't know how following's going. Maybe this morning you're exploring what it means to follow Jesus, and you haven't taken that step of faith to say, Jesus, my life is yours. Maybe today's the morning where the following starts. Wherever you are, let's pray for our time and what God has for us. Would you join me? If you would, just where you are right now, pray silently that God would speak to us this morning. And pray for yourself that your mind and your heart would be open to what God has to say to you during this time. And pray for this church that we would say yes to following Jesus on his mission and respond to the ways he's leading us. Lord Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, if you got your Bibles with you, turn with me to Luke chapter 19, where we are going to dive into a, for many, familiar story. Now, the danger with a familiar story is it's easy to be like, I know that, but I have some expectation that God's going to show us some things that maybe we haven't seen before and speak to us for sure in ways that we haven't heard him speak to us. And you may recognize this story from a little song that goes something like this. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. By the way, was it necessary to say twice that he was a wee little man? Does that seem a little bit cruel to anyone else?
Yeah.
Thanks, Michael. And the song goes on from there in a story that we are going to unpack. Let's take a look at Luke 19, verse 1. And it starts by saying, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And we could go on with the story, but let's pause there for a second because setting tells you so many things. You read that and think, okay, Jesus was passing through. Do you know where he was passing through to? He was on his way to Jerusalem and to the cross. Jericho was on his journey to Jerusalem where he would be arrested, tried, and crucified. He may have had some things on his mind at this point in time. But on this day, at this time, he is in Jericho, passing through on the way to Jerusalem. And while he is passing through, this large crowd had gathered because towards the end of his ministry was known. And there were people who were interested and wanted to see him and wanted to get a taste of his teaching, his ministry. But in the midst of that, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Zacchaeus has a few strikes against him. The first is that he's the chief tax collector. He is not just a tax collector who was already not very likable. He was the chief tax collector. And in that day of the multi-level marketing deal that he was a part of, he was at the top. And so all the tax collectors would collect their money, and sure enough, a good sum of that would make its way back up to Zacchaeus. So he was a tax collector and no doubt despised. I don't know what his social circles were like, but he was not somebody people were looking to run into. The second thing it says about him is that he was wealthy, which is a strike against him actually in two ways. One, his wealth was ill-gotten. So he was wealthy because he basically ripped off other people, took advantage of them. The second, on a spiritual plane, is the reality that Jesus just said it is almost impossible for a wealthy man to make it into heaven. So if you're looking for kind of like who is ripe for the kingdom of God, Zacchaeus would not have necessarily been on the top of the list. Unless you're Jesus and see things through a different lens. Do you ever write off people because there's a few strikes against them? You ever see someone and think, huh, they're this and they're that, or they're not this and they're not that, and you make the wrong assumption that God's not working there? Or maybe even you write off yourself. I was having a conversation with someone this week, and they were commenting how the grace that I am able to extend to others is so hard to extend to myself. The stuff that I say to myself in my own mind, I would never dare saying to someone else, but for some reason it's so easy to say that to me. I'm this, I'm that, I'm not this, I'm not that. And maybe you're here this morning and you struggle to believe that God can meet you where you are and make a difference in your life, or maybe even that you would be deserving of his love. And I want you to know this morning that Jesus loves you. Not the you that you're becoming, the you that you are right now, right where you are, whatever your mess is, whatever you bring to the table, that's the you that Jesus loves. So as the story goes on, we find out about Zacchaeus that he's curious about who Jesus is. Sure, he's got a few strikes against him, but he's willing to show up. He wanted to see who Jesus was, it says in verse 3. And I love the way that's phrased because it implies just the simple truth. He didn't know who Jesus was, but he wanted to see. And I think this is true of so many people in our world today. They just don't know who Jesus is. And there's a willingness and a curiosity to see. Sometimes we confuse it and think that, oh, if people aren't interested in church, they're not interested in Jesus. That's not true. In our world, organizations aren't as big of a thing, and people kind of like to be unaffiliated, part of the culture we live in. People, you know, I could think that as a pastor, oh, if people don't think I have something important to say, that they're not interested in Jesus. Well, experts aren't as big of a deal in our culture today either. Not saying that I'm an expert. But if you take a doctor, a lawyer, a politician, people that are educated, our culture doesn't necessarily assume they know what's going on. In fact, they might approach them with a certain level of distrust. But I would venture to say, and I would propose to you guys, that interest in Jesus is just as high as ever. The good news about Jesus is just as good as it's always been. The problems that humanity face are the same problems that we've always faced. And the solution in the Savior is just as powerful as ever to meet people where they are. Zacchaeus was curious. So what did he do? Well, he was a short man, and because of the crowd, he couldn't see. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see Jesus because Jesus was coming his way. Remember when Jesus said that to enter the kingdom of God, you have to be like a little child? What Zacchaeus does is so 10-year-old. I can't see him, so what am I going to do? I'm going to climb this tree and not think about how foolish I look sitting in a tree as a grown man. But no, I want to see Jesus. So he runs ahead and he climbs the tree. And here we have, sitting in the fig tree, Zacchaeus trying to see who Jesus is. And in this moment, an incredible thing happens. Jesus pursues Zacchaeus. Take a look at verse 5. It says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up to him and said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed him gladly. This is incredible. A large crowd, and in all of that, Jesus singles out Zacchaeus. He apparently even knew his name. Text doesn't tell us that that was a supernatural knowledge or if his reputation was already known. But in the midst of passing through Jericho on the way to the cross in Jerusalem and surrounded by a crowd, Jesus was in tune to a bigger thing that God was doing in that moment. In fact, on the back of your bulletin sheet, one of the things that Jesus said was a reason that he came was to do the will of his Father. In that day in Jericho, the will of his Father wasn't the cross, that was ahead, and it wasn't the crowd. It was a man named Zacchaeus who was right by him as he passed by. As Jesus was in tune to this opportunity right in front of him, he extended an invitation, Zacchaeus, come down from there. And he pursued a relationship with him. He said, I must stay at your house today. And that simple pursuit and taking advantage of that opportunity reminds me of these two gentlemen that I met. Their names were Aaron and Josh. When I was about 23 years old and I was new on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ, I spent the summer staffing a summer mission trip for college students literally on the Jersey Shore. We were in Ocean City, New Jersey. We were there. The students were there for 10 weeks. I was there for 5. And we had these little discipleship groups, and I was in this group with this guy named Josh, who had just finished his freshman year of college. And as I got to know Josh, I found out the story of his life. See, here he was on a mission trip after his freshman year of college, but Josh didn't come into college a follower of Jesus. He came into college, and he got plugged into a fraternity, and he was partying heavy on the weekends and waking up hungover on Monday and going to class when he met a guy named Aaron. Aaron was a junior who was a follower of Jesus. And Aaron somehow knew that this guy he was meeting was the opportunity right in front of him. And so he started to pursue Josh, to spend time with him, to get up early in the morning, to pick him up at his house, and to drive him to campus, drop him off for class, to invite him to a Bible study that was leading. And through the course of that freshman year, Josh placed his faith in Jesus Christ. And then I encountered Josh on that summer mission trip in Ocean City, New Jersey. And the cool thing is, Aaron was there that summer too. So here they are, two college students who've known each other for less than a year, on mission together in New Jersey. And friends, opportunities exist right in front of us. One like this, you know, takes place over a period of a year or more. What are the opportunities right in front of you? There's a new baby that's born across the street from me and a family that can use some love. Family down the street that we're getting to know more, and it seems like there could be a relationship there. I literally have had my neighbor said, come over and try to convert me. Do you think there's an opportunity right in front of me there? There's more to that story. I'll tell it sometime. What are the opportunities right in front of you, and how can we pursue them? When I was in college, I was just shared this little article, and we used this, and it was great. How do we pursue people in the midst of a culture that just desires connection? Maybe they're not just looking for the propositional truths, but for someone to reach out and just connect with them. Well, the first one is just this: pray. Pray and ask God, God, give me eyes to see the opportunities right in front of me. Open my eyes to see. There's opportunities that are right in front of you. It could be with coworkers, with neighbors, with family members, walking down the street, having coffee at Starbucks. There are opportunities right in front of you. The second one is share. Share the good news of Jesus. You don't need to have a relationship with someone for a year before you can share that you're a Christian and that Jesus matters to you. In fact, that would seem a little inauthentic. If you love Jesus, let somebody know. Has he made a difference in your life? Don't hesitate to let someone else know about that. It could be as simple as saying, he's made a difference in my life. Want to do lunch sometime so, you know, we can talk more about it? Share. And it doesn't need to be just a, 30-minute monologue. It can be, here's little nuggets here and there. I love Jesus. I talk about him. That's who I am. The third one is introduce. Introduce friends of yours to other friends of yours that know and follow Jesus. Bring them here on a Sunday morning. Bring them to Bethlehem Village, the Christmas series. Take the time to go out of your way and say, hey, I'd love for you to meet so-and-so. They're a good friend of mine. I think you guys would hit it off well. It's one of the reasons we're doing the men's barbecue on the 23rd, 5 p.m. after church. It's an opportunity to do lots of introducing, to help people meet and connect and build relationships. And then finally, invite. We've got Sunday mornings, MOPS, the Christmas series, the closer look at sunrise lunch that's coming up on the 23rd as well, the men's bar, all these different things that are going on. Every single one's an opportunity to invite. And when you say to a friend, hey, I care about Jesus, I'm part of this church family that I think is pretty great, I'd love for you to come and check it out with me. It shows that you care. So pray, share, introduce, invite is kind of a simple introduction, if you will. They're basic things we could do on a daily level. And if there's one thing I'll challenge you to this week, just give one of those a go, a few of those a go. Pray, ask what God would reveal. Look for opportunities to say, hey, come with me. Or a story that how Jesus has shown up in your life. Share that. Well, Jesus did this with Zacchaeus. And apparently some people weren't huge fans of that. In verse 7, we see that all the people saw what was going on and they began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Come on, people. Can they not see what's happening? Here you have Jesus who's pursuing this guy, and all they can see is something that doesn't align with their paradigm. All they see is the scandal. This guy's a sinner. He's a tax collector. Jesus should be hanging out with us. We're important. We're special. We got our act together. Except those people that are saying those things don't know why Jesus came in the first place. Jesus said, I have come for sinners. That's why I'm here. And friends, I love this truth about it, because why these people were blind and couldn't see it, it illustrates the point that what Jesus does in people's lives is scandalous. If you ever think this church has it together, get to know the people here more. You guys are full of scandal. I've heard about your past. I've heard about what Jesus has redeemed you from. I've heard about the change that he's made in your life, and it's scandalous. On paper, it was the bottom of the ninth, and there was two outs, and there was two strikes against you. And Jesus showed up. And if we're going to be about the mission of Jesus, we've got to embrace some level of scandal. We got to get excited when messy people come in this room, because it's already messy. There's that much more for Jesus to redeem. We've got to get excited when people come to know him and then they still stumble and fall, because guess what? I've got a one-year-old. That's how they learn. Why aren't you 13 already? No, he's one. He's learning to walk. And it's glorious. I heard this story of this gal that got baptized a little while back in our church. And she didn't grow up around church. And her friends, they were kind of like this. They said to her, when they found out she got baptized, "Do they know what you've done? You? They let you in? They don't get it." And there's something humorous, but there's also something sad, because so much of what the world thinks is that Christianity is where you go and they put what you've done and you haven't done on the wall, and they say, "That's good, that's not good, do better in that. Sorry, that's a deal breaker right there." But no, Christianity is the story of the love and grace of Jesus Christ, who sacrificed his life on the cross for us, that we can have what we don't deserve, which is eternal life and new life in him. You know, I don't know a lot about heaven, but I know two things. When I get to heaven, I'm going to have all the responsibility for the sins in my life. When I stand before God, I'm the one that's going to get all the credit for my sin. But I know something else to be true, that Jesus Christ is going to get all the credit for my salvation. It's not what I've done. It's not about, I got to this point and I did this and then I didn't. No, it's all about what he has done for me. And so an eternity of praise and glory goes to him, because I think we're going to spend an eternity unpacking this tremendous story of what God has done in redemptive history and how he has changed millions and millions of lives. And he is going to receive all the praise and the glory for that. Friends, Sunrise is not a place where we mutter about people. This isn't a place where we write people off. This is a place where we bring our brokenness, where we love people and serve people, and we celebrate what God is doing in their lives. I hope church gets messier. I think when God's embracing the mess in our lives and leaning into it, church gets really good. So here's the thing, Romans 3:23, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You too. You've got a sin problem. But Jesus goes to the house of sinners. He's not running from you. He's running to you. He doesn't care what the crowd is going to think. He is willing to show up at your house, even if it means being shunned by others. Nothing can hold him back. You see, Zacchaeus was curious about Jesus. He was pursued by Jesus. He may have been shunned by others, but in the end, he was saved by Jesus. In verse 8, it says, Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay him back four times the amount." It sounds kind of like a transaction, right? Did he just buy his salvation? What just happened there? That's not at all what's happening there. What you're seeing is repentance. Zacchaeus realizes that he has wronged people, and he wants to pay back those he has wronged. In fact, him saying that I will pay back four times the amount in the Old Testament, that was the rate of a sheep thief. That was the penalty. If you'd sold someone's sheep, you owed him four sheep. And he's acknowledging, "I'm a thief. I've done that. And my heart is one of repentance, where I want to repay those who I have wronged." Now, what's interesting with this is we read a story from the previous chapter where the guy said, "I want to follow you." And Jesus said, "Well, you got to give up everything." And so you can imagine that in another scenario, Jesus might have looked at Zacchaeus and saying, "I'll give half of it back." And Jesus said, "Well, only half?" You don't see that here at all. And it highlights this. It's not primarily about the whole. It's not primarily about the half. It's about the heart. Zacchaeus had a heart of repentance. And that heart of repentance was pleasing to Jesus. We also see that when you have a heart of repentance and God changes your heart, the love for God that comes out of that expresses itself in love for others. It's not just, "I got God, I'm good, I'm running this way." It's like, no, my love for God leads me to make things right where they are wrong. and to ask for forgiveness and to make restitution where necessary. Because the healing here is whole. Well, Jesus looks at him in verse 9 and says to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham." That word son of Abraham can mean Jewish, but I don't think that's what he's talking about here. I think it's more along the lines of Galatians 3, where Paul said that those who believe are children of Abraham. Abraham, Scripture says, believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham was righteous. Why? By faith. Faith is the key word in the Christian life. We don't try harder. We don't do more. How do we experience Jesus in our lives? How do we grow in Jesus Christ? How do we love others more? By faith in God. By trusting in him and allowing his power to move through us and do those things. And just as Abraham was justified by faith, Zacchaeus was justified by faith in Jesus as well. And then Jesus sums it up, the whole thing, with this simple verse where he says, "This is exactly why I came." He says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." This is why I came. He's heading to the cross. That's why he's going there. That's why he paused on a road in Jericho, because that's why he came. Zacchaeus was lost, and Jesus came to seek and save. That means something for us as the church, that if we're going to be about the mission of Jesus, we are going to be about seeking and saving those who are lost. That we will care about the person right in front of us, the opportunity that God is providing. We will be curious about what is God doing that is bigger than us that we're not aware of in the world around us. But it also means today, friends, that Jesus Christ is pursuing you. Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost, and if you know him, that was you. And if you don't know him, he's pursuing you this morning. We throw around the word saved by Jesus a lot in church, and what does it mean to be saved? Well, this helps a little bit. There's two main problems that everyone on this planet is plagued with, from the very first man to the very last. All of us deal with these problems. The first one is sin. Sin is what we do that falls short of God's holiness. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We all die, a physical death, but also a spiritual death. We can experience death in this life, in that we're not alive. We're trying to cope, trying to get by, trying to get through in our own power, in our own strength, in our own mechanisms, and it falls short. But Jesus took straight on the two biggest problems that face all of humanity. So what did he do about the sin problem? He died. The wages of my sin was death, but Jesus did that for me and for you. He died on the cross so that we could experience life in him. He died for our sins. Nothing else will handle your sin but the blood of Jesus Christ. And what can we experience because of that? The result is forgiveness. Being set free, that your past isn't being marked against you anymore. You're no longer guilty. You have the righteousness of Christ. You have his holiness when you receive his death and forgiveness. And so the response, the logical response to that is to repent, which is exactly what Zacchaeus did. To turn from your sin, to walk towards Jesus. And similarly with the death problem, he conquered that too. He rose from the dead. Death couldn't hold him in the grave. And you too can have new life in Jesus Christ, where death is not your master, but you have eternal life in him. Which is the result? New life. Life to the full. Life that cannot be taken away. Nothing that happens on this earth can take away the life that is in Jesus Christ. And so how do you respond? You believe. That's that word we talked about earlier, faith. Not just an intellectual, yeah, that's true, but trust, faith. Jesus, I put my trust in you. This morning, there's some of you here who have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ before. Maybe you've only been here for a little while. Maybe this is your first time here. Maybe you've been sitting in these seats for 30 years, but you've somehow just been doing church and doing it on your own strength and haven't quite surrendered to Jesus Christ. Well, this morning, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that. And if everyone would, just bow your heads with me in prayer. That this morning, if you want to say yes to Jesus Christ and say yes to the forgiveness that he has for you through his blood on the cross and the new life that he offers you through his resurrection, then say yes to Jesus this morning. He is pursuing you and he is calling you. You can say yes to him by faith through prayer, just repeating to yourself these words that I'm going to say. And it's not so much the words. Once again, it's the attitude of your heart. Say, Jesus, I give my life to you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I repent of my sins and trust you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins and giving me new life. Amen.